So again, good morning. My name is, those of you who don't, Matt McKeon, one of the elders here. It's good to have the opportunity the next few weeks to spend in 1 Samuel with you. We're going to go through the first few chapters of the book. And I do want to encourage you that, you know, the elders are trying to make an effort to have some consistency in the preaching. So, you know, Jason took us through the first two chapters of 1 Peter. I'd encourage you, if you haven't already, to go ahead and finish reading through that and benefit from the word there. But this morning, in the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time in 1 Samuel. Again, kind of turning back to the Old Testament. I've always enjoyed the Old Testament. I really enjoy the stories that are there. You know, these are real people with real joys, real struggles, just like we experience in our life now. And so I find it encouraging sometimes to read these stories and how God has been faithful in their life. We really can see, kind of come to love Christ more through these stories, through the full scripture that God has given us. And so 1 Samuel takes place here in the Old Testament. So you have, Genesis, you have creation, the people, Abram and his descendants, they end up in Egypt, right? You have the Exodus, the people are led out of Egypt by Moses through the wilderness. Joshua leads them into the promised land. And then the people are there in the promised land. They fall into sin repeatedly. God's judgment. God sends judges to provide for them. And it's here at the end of the time of the judges. So Judges ends by saying, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so it's at this time that Samuel appears here, the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel will tell the story of the rise of the kingship in Israel. So we have the kings leading to King David. So Samuel pretty much covers the book of 1 and 2 Samuel's, so like one book. So it'll cover the whole way through pretty much all of David's reign in Samuel. And then you have the subsequent books that tell of the kings of Judah and Israel as the kingdom splits into two. The people, again, are falling into sin and judgment. They're sent into exile in Babylon. And they'll return, and they're there waiting for the Messiah when the Old Testament begins, right? But that's where Samuel fits in to this overall story. Kind of three main characters in the book of Samuel. You have Samuel, who will anoint both Saul and David as kings of Israel. We'll see all the... We won't see necessarily in the next few weeks, but you see, all these men will have their own failings. They're not the perfect leader that Israel needs. And so, in that way, the book of Samuel points us to God's provision for his people. He points us to Christ. We see throughout the book there's this faithful and sovereign meaning like a supreme, all-powerful authority, this sovereign Lord who's continued just his grace and his provision for his people. And we see here, we're going to look at this morning, as we get into the very beginning of chapter 2, Hannah's prayer of praise to God. And the book, 2 Samuel, near the end, you have David's praise to God. It's kind of bookended by this praise to God for his faithfulness to his people. And I think it's a major theme we see in Samuel. And so I think Samuel starts here. What we'll see this morning, our main point in the text this morning, is that we see that there is a God in Israel who is faithful to care for those who put their hope in him. And you'll see that especially in the book, where Saul and David put their faith throughout the book of Samuel. We see God, in a sense, saying to his people, look, no matter what, I will always be there for you. It's similar to a promise that a father made to a son many years ago. There's a story the father would remind his son every morning, no matter what, I will always be there for you. And his son was at school in the late 80s in Armenia. There was an earthquake. And the school where his son was flattened. And the father goes kind of out of necessity just to find his son. And I mean, the school is flattened. He's digging through the debris. Multiple people come to him and say, look, like, there's just no hope. There's no chance for your son. He dug into the next day. This father dug for 38 hours looking for his son. And he finally heard the words, "Dad, it's me. I told the other kids not to worry. I told them that if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you saved me, they'd be saved. You promised, no matter what, I'll always be there for you. And you did it, Dad." And this father, there were 14 children still alive in the rubble that this father found. And his son, trusting so much in his dad, told his father, "Hey, let the other kids come out first, because I know that no matter what, you're going to get me. You'll be there for me." Because this child, he knew his faithfulness to his father. And we're going to see very similar, as Samuel starts, the faithfulness of Hannah. We'll see a hard time in the land of Israel, not just in Hannah's own problems, but the whole nation of Israel. Remember how Judges end, right? There's no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so we're going to see here this morning how Hannah turns to her father and her heavenly father's provision for her in her problem, in her troubles. So let's go ahead and read this morning. Chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. I'm going to read it all now, and we'll pray, and then we'll dig into our text. So there was a certain man, a Ratham Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zeph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him up, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, enough of flour and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my lord, as you live, my lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning for your word, that we have the opportunity to gather and examine it. And we pray that that you would be at work in our time this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray that your word would not return empty, but that it would accomplish the purpose for which you sent it and succeed in the thing for which you have given it to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story this morning, right, we start with seemingly this faithful Israelite family. Right? We see here, verse 3, they go up year by year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. We see Elkanah providing for his family. Right? He's providing portions to his wives and children. But we see the problem here, right from the start, right, is that Hannah had no children. She's barren, which would have been a big social stigma for women at the time. Childbearing was a major role and viewed as a major blessing at the time for women. So Peninnah, she provokes her, right? You see in verse 6, she provokes her, and it tells us she does it to irritate her. And she's doing this year by year. Went on year by year, verse 7. She's doing this to irritate poor Hannah, right? She's poking fun at this sadness that Hannah has. And we see, I think the author points out to us twice, in verse 7 and verse 8, he tells us, therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And her husband Elkanah notices this. He says in verse 8, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Right, Hannah's grieving. She has this social stigma and this thing that's bothering her, being barren. And to make it even worse, possibly, is it tells us twice, it points out to us, in verse 5 and verse 6, that it was the Lord who had closed her womb. And so Hannah could be tempted, right, to look at God and say, you're either a powerful God, but you're ruthless to me, or you're good, but you're unable to help me. Right, God's word in Deuteronomy, God says, because you listen to these rules and keep them, he will bless the fruit of your womb. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. So it seems almost maybe to Hannah that God has abandoned his promises to his people. Right, we can often, like Hannah, have an expectation or put our hope in obtaining some kind of a blessing through our obedience to God, right? But the blessing, the grace from God is simply a gift from a sovereign God who's all powerful, who's in control, and who ultimately knows what's best for his children. And hopefully Hannah remembers that, right? Because, and I think she does, she knows she's not the first barren woman in the Old Testament. This isn't the first time that God has worked something powerful through human weakness and brokenness. Sarah was barren. Rebecca, Rachel. There were many, many women whom God used what at the time was a social stigma, and seemingly seemed like a weakness at the time. God used that to work something powerful. Right, to point us to the option to remember that God is both good and all-powerful. Even in difficult circumstances, Hannah, we don't get to decide. We can simply trust that God is good. And we can remember, too, that Hannah's problem here at the beginning is not unlike ours, right? It seems almost like perhaps she views Elkanah's comments as kind of minimizing her suffering. Right? We can have those around us maybe seemingly minimize our suffering. Some who mock our faith or our whatever we're struggling with, like Peninnah. And just remember, I mean, Israel was a dark place at this time. We're going to see next week Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, who it mentions here at the beginning, not doing good things as priests. The nation of Israel was in a dark place. Right, where the world can seem like a dark place to raise our children in today. But even though, you know, we could wonder, does God care about us? Is he able to help us? But we, like Hannah, can see what we're going to see this morning. Again, our main point, that the Lord is faithful to care for those who hope in him. So let's a quick look at the problem. Let's look at Hannah's prayer, starting in verse 9. After they've eaten and drinking, she goes, and who does she pray for? It tells us in verse 10, she prayed to the Lord. Verse 15, it tells us she tells Eli she's been pouring out her soul before the Lord. The one who tells us, right, the author tells us twice, he wants us to know, it was the Lord who had closed her womb. And this is who she goes to. She goes to the Lord because she knows that he's sovereign, he's in control, and he's the only one that can help her. The first time that we see the term here in verse 3 and 11, it says the Lord of hosts, right? This God of the all-powerful might of heaven. This is the first time we see that term in the Old Testament. Twice, right here in 1 Samuel. Right, she goes to the Lord of hosts. That's how she starts, right? Oh, Lord of hosts. It's an all-powerful God. That's who she goes to. And we see, too, look at Hannah's heart posture. It's one of humility. Right, she's deeply distressed. She's troubled in spirit. Tells us she has great anxiety and vexation in verse 16. Right, she weeps bitterly as she comes into this. Right, verse 10. She goes to the Lord. She weeps bitterly. And she's very emotionally and disturbed and troubled and sad. But notice as she prays the Lord in verse 11. Not a long prayer, but three times here she calls herself your servant. But she comes humbly before the Lord, knowing who he is and who she is. She knows that she can put her hope in this God, the only one who can help her. And notice she looks to the Lord, and she knows who this God is. She asks the Lord in verse 11. She says, if you will look on the affliction of your servant and remember me. Now earlier in the Old Testament, we see something similar. In the book of Exodus, the people of Israel are in Egypt, and they're suffering under Pharaoh. He's just told them to kill all the babies. Okay, this is the end of Exodus chapter 2. This is the scene. They're suffering, they're killing the babies in Egypt. And it says the people of Israel, they groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And it tells us that God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel. God remembered them. He saw them. And we see the same. This is what Hannah is asking of the Lord here. She knows who God is. She knows what he's done in the past. She knows God's character. And she asked the Lord to give her the son. She says at the end here, no razor shall touch his head. And that's a way kind of referring to, back to number 6, there was requirements for a Nazirite, okay? And it says, all the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head. He's going to be separated to the Lord. He shall be holy. Okay, the idea was a Nazirite, that they would set someone apart, be separated or consecrated or holy to the Lord. Now, Samson is the other Nazirite we see in the Old Testament, very clearly stated. And he was also born of a barren woman in Judges 13. God told his mother that he was going to be a Nazirite. And so here we see Hannah. She's coming, she's asking, not demanding, but she's asking of the sovereign Lord that she would, that he would give her a son, and her purpose is to set this child apart as a holy child to the Lord. She tells us that, also in verse 11, right, that she's going to give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And we'll see later, right? She says that she does. She brings them to the temple to dwell there forever. It's similar to some things we're told other places in Scripture, right? To come humbly to the Lord, to look to him, knowing that he's going to provide for us. David tells us in Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Or 1 Peter in chapter 5, he says, look, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We have to remember that sometimes God can use times of trial to remind us that we need to rely on him. So don't hesitate to go to God when we're in our troubles. He wants to hear from us, his children. Right? God is the only one. He's sovereign. He's the only one that can help us. So our problems should drive us to prayer. Now the question I have, though, in looking at this text, and maybe you have similar, is why does Hannah ask for this child? This child she doesn't even have. Why is she willing to give up the child she doesn't have? Seemingly her problem is barrenness, right? She wants a child, but why is she willing then to give up this child? To give him to the Lord, set him aside? Well, let's keep going. Let's look at how she responds then after her prayer. We see here, after she prays, right? She tells Eli how she's been praying to the Lord and pouring out her soul. And Eli tells her, go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition. I'm not an expert in Hebrew, but from what I've read, the Hebrew there is a little ambiguous. It can mean either may he or he will. It's not a promise that she's going to get this, but he sends her off in peace. Now, to be honest, I'm not sure there's a whole lot of Eli. We'll see. Eli's not necessarily the greatest priest or leader of Israel, but so I'm not sure how much assurance she gets from that, but there's a priest of the Lord he sends, go in peace. And Hannah, it tells us a few things when she leaves, okay? She said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, do you remember back in verse 7 and 8, it tells us twice, some of the things it tells us about Hannah is that she's weeping, and she would not eat. And here, after she prays, it tells her that she's no longer sad, and she ate. But she has no child yet. She simply prayed to the Lord. She has no guarantee that she'll have a child. But she has this peace, right? So why is she no longer sad? Why is she willing to give up this child that she doesn't even have yet? That seemingly is the answer to her problems. Well, I think it's because Hannah's hope is not in that child. The child may alleviate the problem of barrenness, may alleviate Peninnah's bullying of her, right? But she's willing to give the child back to the Lord. She tells us that. And her actions show it too. She goes on her way and eats. Her face is no longer sad, right? Hannah's hope is not in the child. It is in having, though, a faithful God who cares for her. This God who will look at her and remember her and not forget her. Right? Her faith is in this God who hears her and sustains her in her hard times, who will save her. Right? Because Hannah knows that the Lord is faithful to care for those whose hope is in him. And church, we too have a Lord, just like Hannah, who's faithful to care for those who hope in him. Right? I'm giving that term hope this morning, but it's faith, right? He cares for us. He provides salvation for us when our faith is in him. Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Not a hope that's just in hope itself, right? But a hope in a real, tangible, good, all-powerful God. And so, Hannah moves on to praise. That she's had this problem. She prays the Lord. She has this peace. It's simply because she knows who God is. And so then she turns to him and prays. Notice in verse 19, they rose early in the morning. They go up and worship the Lord. She doesn't have this child yet. But God's grace in our life and Hannah's life, it results in praise and worship. Right? She goes to the Lord and worships him, not because she has a child, but because of her relationship with God, is knowing who God is. And it tells us in verse 19, the Lord remembered her. Right? What did Hannah ask? That God would remember me. Right? The Lord remembers her. She conceives, implying, I think, the author wants us to see that the Lord had closed her womb, but here now the Lord is the one who opens her womb. Right? When she says here in verse 20, I asked for him from the Lord, that from the Lord is emphatic in the Hebrew. It's emphasized. That the Lord, he's provided for Hannah here with a son, but she knows, even before this, that the Lord is the one who's been faithfully carrying and sustaining her. And she goes and she fulfills her vow now to the Lord that she has made, right? She said she would give this child up to the Lord. So now that she has this child, she goes and fulfills her vow. Now, she weans him first. So probably around two or three by the time she's weaned, when she would have taken Samuel. It's still a young child that she takes and leaves at the temple. To dwell there forever, just like she promised in verse 11. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Here we see in verse 22, Hannah goes and she wants him to dwell there forever. Yes, think that would have been really, really hard for a mom, a 2 or 3 year old, let alone her firstborn child, to leave at the temple. But she loves God. She loves the creator of that child more than the creature. We should love the creator more than the creature. She brings the child, she brings an offering, right? A bull and flour and wine. In verse 24, she gives back to God really what's already his. Samuel, this bull, this wine. She knows that God is the one who's going to be faithful to care for her. I mean, just think too, in this time in the Old Testament, right? Part of the problem of being barren was she had no children to care for her in her old age. And she would have been reliant back then. They would have relied on their children to care for them. They didn't have Medicaid or Social Security, right? So Hannah's continuing to trust in the Lord, even for the future. She knows that the Lord is going to continue to provide for her, to continue to care for her. She's putting her trust in God, not in this child. I think the author shows us that in various ways throughout this text. Right? And it ends here in chapter 1, he worshiped the Lord there. Just like his mom, Samuel's ultimately going to come to know the Lord, to worship the Lord. And so we'll take a brief look here at beginning of chapter 2 at this prayer that Hannah prays. Again, in the overall flow of Samuel, it's this, the author kind of bookends the book of Samuel with these prayers by David, but here Hannah too. And notice again the object of Hannah's prayer. She's looking to the Lord. She's rejoicing, not in a child, right? But she says, my heart exalts in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation. That's where her hope is. And we see just like Hannah experienced these great changes in her life. Remember the peace that she had after her prayer, before she even had the child? Her sadness, her lack of eating, right, she was eating. She was no longer sad. We see here that she talks, right, of how the Lord is the one who brings about great changes. Hannah was barren. Now she's a mom. She talks in verse 4, right? The bows of the mighty have been broken, but the feeble now are putting on strength. There's in verse 6, those who are full now are hungry. Those who are hungry are now filled. She mentions here the barren now is born 7, this completeness. And it's all because of the Lord. She goes on in verse 6 and 7, right, to point this out. You notice the Lord is doing this. He's doing this. The Lord, he, she, all these things are attributed to the Lord. In the end of verse 8, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. Like, he is in control. He is bringing about these changes. She's pointing out things that, you know, she's done. God has done these things for Hannah, right? He's brought about a great change in her life. It's who he is. And it's not just for Hannah, right? She's pointing out this is God's character. This is what he does for his people. In verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones. In essence, for those who hope in him, his faithful ones, the Lord is going to be faithful to care for them. He's guarding their feet. The sovereign Lord, he cares about Hannah. He cares about the people of Israel. He cares about us now. Hannah reminds us that he's raising up the poor from the dust, the needy from the ash heap, and he's going to make them sit with princes at a seat of honor. Reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount, right? When Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is who God is. This is who he has been. He has been to Hannah, who he continues to be. And she knows he will be, continue to be in the future, right? If she's given up this child. She points, and remember, there's no king yet in Israel, but Hannah almost prophetically here at the end of verse 10 says how the Lord will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So just like the book of Samuel starts with Elkanah and his family going up each year to worship the Lord, and then we saw the problem of Hannah's barrenness, her prayer to the Lord, the peace that came, and then the praise that results. Here at the end of our text this morning, that we see Elkanah is going home now after they've come up to worship. Now we see Elkanah going home, and here is Samuel now, this prayed-for child. He's here in the temple. He's there. The boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. So you see now the Lord has provided for Hannah this child. And not just Hannah, but also the people of Israel, right, who have been living in this time of the judges with no leader. Everyone's doing as they see right. And now God has also provided for Israel this Samuel, who will become this leader in Israel, bring about the kingship. And like the Israelites today, we too are in need of a good judge, a good ruler, a king to lead us. Right? We too have our own hardships, right? Maybe personally, like Baron Hannah, we have our own things that we're struggling with. Corporately, as a church or as a nation, right? It may look at times hopeless or, you know, everyone just does as they see right. Right, but we can see too, like Hannah, that the Lord is faithful to care for those who hope in him. And we can even more clearly than Hannah. Right? Go back to Hebrews 11, where it tells us faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? That's at the beginning of chapter 11. Then he goes through the hall of fame, right, in the New Testament. In Hebrews 11, where they go through all these faithful people and how by faith they did these powerful things. Right? And it tells us at the end of chapter 11 that all these faithful people, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, for his church today. That's Jesus, right? We see in Christ, it's the ultimate show of God's faithfulness to care for his people, to provide for those who put their faith in him. Right? God provides salvation. He cares for us. He rescues us out of our sin. He redeems us. When all we could do, like Hannah, is to call out. But there's nothing we can do. There's nothing Hannah could do, right? We can cry out to God. And Jesus, ultimately, is that king who wipes away every tear from our eye. He's the ultimate ruler. So what can we take from this? What does this look like for us today? I think, too, like Hannah, we can pray at all times, in good times, in bad times. Jesus tells us this, right? He says, ask and it will be given to you. For everyone who receives, who asks, receives. Right? If parents know these, we know how to give good gifts, right? He says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And James reminds us, though, too, that we don't have because not just we do, James says, you do not have because you do not ask. But he also says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Right? Hannah asked for something that she could honor the Lord with. So yes, go to the Lord and ask him, but first, we have to come humbly like Hannah did. We have to remember, like Jesus taught us, to go to the Lord saying, your will be done. We can pray about things in our personal life that might be bothering us or worrying us, that, you know, right? Instead of letting our circumstances control us, we can fix our eyes on Christ. I remember that the one song we did this morning, I remember the first song we did, said, let no other trust intrude, right? Only Jesus. So we can pour out our troubles to God, too, not in complaint, but to knowing we go to a Heavenly Father who can help us. You know, often my best means of trying to control the situation is not really me doing anything. I think it is, right? When I am dealing with like a difficult situation at work, right? What can I do? My first reaction is often not prayer. Or what can I do to deal with a poor heart attitude? And I mean, it's my children, right? The poor heart attitude in my children, or me, really, too. Like it, you know, we want to do what steps can I take? And that's all good to go to the Lord and to walk in His wisdom. But you know, our first look needs to be to God, to trust in God, to look to Him, and then to walk in His wisdom. Recognizing I can't change hearts, or even this, you know, somebody know Landy's in the past had some febrile seizures, and thank God she hadn't had a fever for over a year, so no seizures. Oh, she had a fever this week. What could I do? Yeah, you know, yes, we took proper precautions, but ultimately it was out of our hands. It was in the Lord's hands, and thank God she didn't have a seizure. I think too we have to remember we can trust God even if our prayers aren't answered the way that we want. I think it's important to remember we have this story here about Hannah, barren Hannah, having a son. But there were many other women at the time who remained barren. And many of us seemingly don't have our prayers answered. But remember that Hannah's joy came, her peace came before the answer to her prayer. We have to remember, too, it's one of the things I love about looking back at the Old Testament. You can see just God's faithfulness just over and over again. You look at Joseph in Egypt. Or do you remember Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown into prison? Okay, but ultimately God put him there so that he could help oversee food distribution, save many people. It tells us this at the end of Genesis. Joseph says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. Abram was called out of Haran at the age of 75, promised many descendants. He didn't know the outcome. It was 25 years later. So he was 100 years old that Isaac was born. Right? And sometimes just prayer in itself can be a benefit to us, whether or not we receive what we ask for. Right? We just the peace that knows of giving up to God what only He can control. Philippians tells us to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right, and I think turning to God too could guard us from self-righteousness, right? To not hope in our obedience that we can achieve something by our own works. Hannah didn't do anything other than come to the Lord in prayer. All right, just by focusing on God, it often can help guard us against the devil's lies of pride and fear in our own life. I think, too, I mean, just for many people celebrate the season of Lent tradition in the church. Ash Wednesday is this week, starts on Wednesday. It's a good reminder that we can give things up in order to help us remember God's faithfulness to care for us and provide for us, right? To remember that the Lord is faithful to care for those who hope in him. And this is something we can do together as a church, too. The story was given not just to individuals, but to God's people, to his church. And we can trust God corporately, right? We don't know the timing or who our new pastor might be, but we can look to God and trust that he cares for us. Right? We can ultimately to put our hope not in a pastor, not in our elders or our search committee, right? But our hope is in God. Just like Israel at the time, they couldn't hope in Samuel or even David. They were going to disappoint them eventually, right? We need, like Israel, we need a perfect king to lead us, right? Jesus, who came and shed his own blood for our sins, who did the thing that we could not achieve, who brought us peace with God. Jesus, who tells us to not worry, right, but to hope in the Lord, who says to seek his kingdom, and everything else we need will be provided for us, right? He tells us, this is Luke 12, he says, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So friends, I would urge us this morning, we see in this text, to remind us let our hardships, our desperations, our troubles, our anxieties, let them drive us to the Lord, because we know the Lord is faithful to care for those who hope in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us, for these truths that you have preserved for us, Lord, for our instruction and our good. Lord, I pray that you would help us each day to put our trust in you, in big and little things, Lord. I pray for each person in this room, Lord, that our trust would be in you, in Jesus, to save us from our sins, to rescue us, Lord, from the judgment we deserve. But help us to look to you, Lord, knowing that it's your pleasure to give us the kingdom, Lord, to rescue us, to redeem us, and to raise us out of the ash heap, to set us with you at your heavenly banquet. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.